Joel chapter number 2, verse 28 and 29, we're going to look at where some of this spiritual confusion in a lot of these churches, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement comes from. And here it is, it says in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days while I pour out my spirit." So he's very clearly here talking to Israel. Here's where, I'm not saying it can get so confusing that we should be speaking in tongues today, but some of the confusion that they have and the way they're easily confused with this is because they say, well, that happened at Pentecost. Well, no. Here's the thing. When has God ever poured his spirit out upon all flesh? There was a small group of people at Pentecost. Now, I personally believe that until Acts chapter 7, God was giving Israel a chance. And I believe he could have done what it says right here in the book of Acts. But if you look at what it's talking about here, it says, "And I will shew wonders," in verse 30, "in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned." And all this stuff, that stuff never happened. And the stuff that happened at Pentecost wasn't all these wonders. It was speaking in tongues. And God, Jesus Christ gave his apostles the ability to heal and do all that stuff for a sign for the Jews. And he did that to reach the Jews, to get the Jews to say, hey, God's working on the Gentiles too. And the only time the Gentiles were present when this stuff was happening, when he was showing the Jews, hey, the Gentiles are getting the Holy Ghost like you are. That's the only time. So what they do is they take this verse and they say, well, see right here, it started in Acts. And then I'll tell you, every single false doctrine and heretical thing that's taught, and all of our problems, they're all connected to pride. So if you look at this and you look at the early church age, you look at the book of Acts, Acts 2, you know, look at Pentecost, and they say, well, there it was poured out. And then all this time, nobody got it until we got it. And now we've got it. Well, I don't want to get too far into the truth about what's going on with the individual charismatics on TV and stuff like that. I won't get too much into that, but I will talk a little bit about it because there's two things that are happening with the tongues movement. One is the spirituals of the devil, or two, people are faking it, and it's both happening. They're both happening because I've seen them, I've watched them on videos say, come on now, come on, you can just say it. And I can't remember if it was Copeland or one of those guys, but they just kept telling one guy, just say something. And he goes, like, what? And he said, pookie poo, pookie poo. And a guy said, pookie poo, and he said, you got it. So see, that's fake. But a lot of this stuff is not fake. It's of the devil. They have actually apparently slowed some of this stuff down, and Copeland was one of them that was saying, take the mark of the beast, take the mark of the beast. And saying it in different, you couldn't understand it, but when they slowed it down, and then they say if you play stuff backwards, it's talking about an altar call to Satan and stuff, weird stuff like that. And Robert Breaker, he's pretty good at rightly dividing. Couple small issues, but Robert Breaker's a great teacher. But you probably got more than a couple small issues than me, so I'm going to say to you, if you don't, hang around, amen? You'll find it. But the thing is, he was talking about over in, where was it at? Where was he a missionary? Honduras. He was a missionary to Honduras. And they had a Pentecostal church down the road from there. He happened to be out of the area at the time in another church. But some of his church members said they invited him down to this Pentecostal deal. And they had a woman preacher come in. She was going to lead him in this Pentecostal mess. And said some guy that didn't speak English fell on the ground and he started cursing God in English. And they come up and said, look, what's going on? Help us. What's going on with this guy? And he goes, well, that guy don't even speak English. What's going on is the devil's, this is of the devil. So even the devil knows a tongue is supposed to be a known language, right? It's not an unknown tongue like nobody knows it. It's a written language that everybody understood when they heard it. I mean, that's what everybody believed for I don't know how many years. And now they've changed to unknown tongue. And then you get into the part where it's talking about prayer, the Holy Spirit prays with words that are you're unable to utter. That's a paraphrase. And then they start talking. Well, if you can't utter it, how are you uttering it?
Right.
It's talking about a spirit, the Holy Spirit making intercession.
Right.
It's talking about an intercessory thing. It's not talking about, it's talking about words you can't utter. So if you're uttering things, you're not even reading the verse.
Right.
That doesn't even make sense. It can't be uttered. Groanings that can't be uttered. So that's something that's between God the Spirit and God the Father. That's not, has nothing to do with us. As far, I mean, it's intercessory. It has nothing to do with us saying anything. But here they take this and they say, well, you know, here it's poured out my spirit. And like I said, it never happened to all flesh, but back up a little bit and look what it's talking about. It's talking about verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. So there it is, for a sign to the Jews again. So where does this thing plug in? Okay, you're right. But if everything went the way it could have went, it could have all plugged in right here. But now we've got the a pause in time of Israel, which is the church age. Praise God, I'm glad it's here. But you're talking about up here in tribulation time when you're looking at Joel. I mean, you're talking about doing, it's interesting. We have an amazing book. I love his Bible. This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And you look at the Old Testament, and you look at Egypt, and you look at Moses, and Moses would go in there, and he'd do these signs, and the devil would come along, and he'd mimic them. But he couldn't do all of them. You get up here in the tribulation, the devil's going to come up and do signs, and he's going to be limited, and then Jesus Christ is going to show up. They're going to be doing signs and wonders that the devil will blow the devil out of the water, and then Jesus Christ is going to show up. But I mean, you can't separate the Old Testament and the New Testament on this stuff. It's all connected together. It's all types and pictures, and you're looking at matter of fact, even if you're reading in Joel chapter 1 where it's talking about the locusts and stuff like that, that matches up with Revelation 9. I believe it's Revelation 9. And it's just amazing. So in verse 32 of Joel chapter 2, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So right there it's talking about Israel. It's obviously talking about Israel in the future.
Right.
And you get to reading down through here in chapter number 3, and we're looking at the restoration of Israel, which matches up with Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel 37, remember the Valley of the Dry Bones? Remember when he has the Holy Spirit breathe, the four winds breathe on him, and he raises them up. Well, how does he raise them up? An exceeding great army. They're raised up for battle. You know, the good thing is we get to come back with him in battle. But he's raising up Israel here for battle. An army. And, let's read through this a little bit. Let's not go there yet. Let's Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So we're looking at the restoration of Israel. Matches up with Ezekiel 37. It says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So he's going to deal with the nations, judgment of nations. That's what's going on in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, where people go, well, look here, he's judging the sheep and the goats. Am I a sheep or a goat? No, he's talking about nations. He's talking about sheep nations and goat nations. And the way he's judging them is he's judging them here for how they treated Israel here. Not everybody's going to be against Israel here. All the nations are going to come. I mean, everybody's going to be against it. Everybody's left besides the Jews are going to be against them. But all of the different people from different places will be against them, but there are going to be some people that help them, Gentiles that help them. And he's going to judge those nations here to see whether they're sheep nations or goat nations. And the sheep nations go on, and the goat nations go cast into hell. He judges them and casts I believe he's judging their leadership, you know, the men, their government and stuff, and the people that were involved in it. But that's what he's doing. He's judging them as a nation. See, over here he's dealing with a nation. Here he's dealing with individuals. Here he's dealing with individuals and a nation. Here, over here he's dealing with nations again, and he's dealing with the nation of Israel, and all the other nations are going to have to come before him. That's why he rules with a rod of iron. Not everybody's going to like it. But let's see. Let's jump down to verse 17. In Joel chapter 3. So ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through anymore. So they're talking about the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at a time, obviously, in Joel that could have been here, but it wasn't. We got the church age here. And remember, the church age is a transition period. And that transition period took place, in my opinion, it looks like it took place from the ministry of Jesus Christ, where he was calling out an assembly, to the full-blown church age, where Stephen was stoned to death. And then they got they get the revelation. But the church age, the body, I believe, actually existed. Now, see, you can't have the body of the church without the broken body of Jesus Christ. So the people that were called out into the ministry by him and walked with him weren't the body of Christ. They were a church. They were called out assembly. When the apostles, when he breathed on them in the upper room and the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, that's when I believe the body started. He put those people in the body. But they're still, these are Jews. He's dealing with Jews still. By the time you get over here to Acts chapter number 10, Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 10, you've got Cornelius, which is a Gentile, and on into Acts 15, 16, Philippian jailer, and all that. But by the time the full-blown church age is going on, the end of Acts, the signs are gone. Right? So, here we are coming up Mother's Day. I'm going to upset somebody now, just because it's Mother's Day, I guess what I do. Thank God men and women are different.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's the way God wants it. Yep. Right? Otherwise, it's just disgusting. I mean, you know, men and women are different. They're supposed to be different. He didn't take Eve out of Adam and say, well, yeah, whatever. She's somebody to hang out with. He needed a helpmeet. He needed somebody. And Christ, or God, understood that because he made Adam for his pleasure. He made us for his pleasure. We're all for his, where everything is supposed to be for his pleasure. But a lot of these false movements start with women preachers. And I know every woman I've ever met's got a good sermon. My wife gives me good sermons every once in a while. I need them, man. I need straightened out. But it's not for there. You know, a pastor of a church, a bishop's supposed to be the husband of one wife. Now the devil says, well, watch this, we'll just mix it all up. Or anybody can be the husband. No. But God put things in a certain order, and he put Christ as the head of the church, the pastor as the under-shepherd, and he put men in authority over men and women. Teaching Sunday school and children and all that stuff is a different thing. But women pastors are a different thing. That's where this mess come from. It come from a woman pastor. That's how it got its legs and took off running. And it's getting crazier and crazier by the minute. Well, what they're doing is they are setting the stage for the Antichrist. The charismatic movement's really a dangerous thing that's setting the stage for the Antichrist. And if I thought Kenneth Copeland was my brother in Christ, I wouldn't say this, but that guy's possessed. And I believe Joyce Myers is too. You look at their eyes. Use some spiritual discernment. And what they're saying is not matching up with the Bible at all. And they say some wicked stuff. And I think I said it here a week ago or so. Copeland was the one that said, well, if I was there when Jesus cried in the garden, I would just give him a big hug and said, come on, Jesus, let me comfort you. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I guess I don't know how much hotter he'll get down there, but he needs to get saved, that's all I know. But these people, they're working for the devil. But see, the devil's, he doesn't just work one way. The devil's multifaceted in his attack. And I'll tell you, constantly attacks the Word. He started it in Genesis 3. He constantly attacks everything that God set up as far as the order of things. Men are no better than women. Without women, like I say, you'd probably need a shovel to get through most of our houses, amen? And without, you know, they bring balance. They bring balance. And that's what God expects. A godly man and a godly woman, I say that as godly as we can be, but I say a man that's seeking God and a woman that's seeking God, seeking truth, they bring balance to one another. But this, especially in spiritual matters, it's got to be set up the right way. It has to be set up God's way. And if you're going to worship, God's a spirit, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, you got the wrong spirit in a church age doing this stuff, and they don't have the truth. But the whole thing about worship and church is under attack from a million different angles. And it's always the Word of God that's always under attack, because that's the authority. Always under attack. I'm blessed, and I'm not complaining. I'm thankful for the folks that, you know, I love you all, and I think you all are praying for me all the time, and probably twice as hard after Wednesday night. Amen. I appreciate y'all. But the pastors are always under attack. And the pastors are always under attack with the spirit of compromise. And that's the next... If the devil can steal your Bible or steal your faith in the Bible and change your music, he can destroy your church. I mean, God has music and the devil has music. And they don't both belong in the church house. God's music does. Not everything that's called Christian is Christian. You know. My rock is not like their rock, amen. The Lord saved me out of that garbage. So there's a spirit behind it. It's not just the words. We were talking about that the other day. You take Amazing Grace and destroy it by the rhythm, and you know, it's just it makes it sensual. It makes it carnal. It makes it fleshy, and that's not pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God. But the reason people want to do that, and they fall for that, is this prosperity thing. They get you running on emotion, and it's all about feeling and having and your flesh and you being satisfied in the flesh. And then if you're uncomfortable at all, you don't want that, so you want something more comfortable. And then I've had them witness to me and say, not very often, but I've had them say, hey, man, come to our church down here. Man, we get the people that have, what was it the guy said? He said, we get the people that are the wandering souls. And I said, my soul has found a resting place. Amen. I'm resting in Jesus Christ, but appreciate the offer, you know. And it was a huge church with rock bands and all that stuff, and I'm not interested in that. God saved me out of that mess, you know. But we have to be careful. We have to, especially as we see the last days approaching of the church age, because the devil is going to unleash the fullest attack he can before the tribulation. Then it's on. But he's going to do everything he can do to mess churches up between now and then. And I'm not saying we're perfect. We've got our problems because we're people. But I mean, basic rightly dividing and faith in the Word of God and trying to keep things as Christ-honoring as possible. And your flesh should be uncomfortable in church. Amen. It should be. You should leave thinking, man, I hate that preacher, but I'm glad he said that. You know, amen. Can't believe he kicked me like that. Yeah. And the preacher's like, I have no idea what's going on. Yeah. And the Holy Ghost is going around tapping people, including the preacher. Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen. But this whole thing with the Zuzu Street Mission, all this stuff, and all this different stuff that brought about this charismatic movement, it's of the devil. It's set up to set the stage for the Antichrist and to mess up Christians in the meantime. And I say Christians, a lot of saved folks get involved in that stuff. They get saved, and they don't get any discipleship. They don't get into a good church. Somebody, the devil sends the Jehovah's Witnesses Monday morning, and then they send the charismatics later on, and then they got people telling them they lose their salvation, people tell them that Jesus isn't God. They got people telling them all different kinds of things. And they get so messed up, they're looking for a place to anchor and do something with this new. And they get into this, and it's just a mess. If you've never been in that mess, thank God. Because any of us could have ended up in that. God just saw fit for some reason to give us different, more light. And had some people that loved him that tried to help us out early. But that's a mess. Look at Zechariah 12. Let's take a right there. Zechariah 12. Let's see here. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So here we're looking at the beast and his armies going against this. And then look what it says in the next verse. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider and madness, with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. So what we're looking at the Lord coming back and fixing this thing. And then again, we are not bringing in a kingdom for Jesus Christ. This world is bringing in a kingdom for the Antichrist. And I'll tell you, it is set up. We are very, very close to it. I don't know what else they have to do, really. I mean, I just wish the Lord called us out of here. I think he could do it tonight, and he'd be just fine doing it. But here we are looking to, well, turn to Revelation 19. Keep your finger in Zechariah, though. Turn to Revelation 19. We'll match this up a little bit here. And I saw the beast, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So here we go. That's the beast, the false prophet, getting cast in the lake of fire at the Battle of Armageddon. And that's where we're at here. He comes back to the Battle of Armageddon. Up here, you've got the Battle of Gog and Magog. And I don't know if we'll get into that tonight or not. But look at Zechariah 12 again. Let's see. We read down through 4, I think. Let's look at 5. No, we read 5. Let's look at 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And let's see. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. So there we go. There's the Lord taking care of Jerusalem. It's interesting. He says that he's going to give them a torch of fire and a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about. Now, remember, that's what Moses and Elijah do. Yeah. Remember that? That's why I believe they're in the first half of the tribulation, because nobody can kill them, and then the Antichrist, when a full-blown Antichrist comes on, he kills them. But, I mean, anybody that comes against them before, in their 3.5-year ministry, they just devour them with fire. And let's see here. Let's go to Zechariah 13. In that day, verse 1, shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Remember in Daniel where he said he's going to make an end of sin and bring in everlasting righteousness? Well, he's going to make an end of sin, he's going to clean Israel up, and everlasting righteousness is going to be Jesus Christ on that throne. And David, too, after that, I believe. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. Look, going back to the old, that's in the future, going back to an Old Testament setting. That's what they did in the Old Testament. That's why these Seventh-day Adventists are all confused on their Bible doctrine, because if you actually kept the Sabbath and you did something wrong, they would stone you to death if you didn't keep the Sabbath. So, I mean, they just keep what they want. I'm telling you, it's all hooked to pride. Every problem we have is hooked to pride. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil and all that, but every problem man has hooked to pride. It all stems from pride. It's all the devil. And how is the devil able to use people? Through their pride. That's what he's doing. That's the reason he's running this country half the time, or two-thirds of the time. And running two-thirds of the people or more that are running it. It's pride. They love the money and pride. And they give themselves over to the devil. And it's just a shame. So look at, where'd we end up? Look down at 8 and 9. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So right there, that kind of matches up. Now see, spiritually, that matches up with what he says to us. Come out from among them, say, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. He finally gets in, they call out to him, he hears them, he answers them. And right now, he's not dealing with Israel that way. But when they really turn back to him and he brings them through that fire, that refining process, he's going to hear them. And they're going to say, the Lord is my God. Chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So here's where it kind of gets confusing once in a while. This is the day of the Lord. He comes, this is the second coming. The day of the Lord, remember the day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. The day of the Lord is a time frame. People say, well, no, it's one day. No, it's not. In my day. How many times do you hear people say that? God knows how we communicate. Oh, back in the day. You know, that's what God does. He says the day of the Lord, there's a whole bunch of events that happen the day of the Lord. The beginning of that day of the Lord's Battle of Armageddon. He comes back and fights the Battle of Armageddon. But that day of the Lord is a time period where different things are going on. So when you're reading about the day of the Lord in the Bible, and it sounds like it's two or three different places, it can be, if you're reading different places. But I think that's what I wanted to talk about tonight. I wanted to go through some of this stuff. So when you're reading, I don't want to get too exhaustive in this stuff. Boy, I really would like to do a more in-depth study of Joel. But I'm going to pray and look at that, because there's a couple things in there I'd really like to have a better grip on before I do. But I just wanted you to see, because I know you've heard me say it, that the tongues and signs and wonders that they're practicing now don't belong in the church age. That's where they get it. They get it from the book of Joel. And then they take it and mix it with Acts chapter 1 and 2, and they don't rightly divide Acts. And Acts is probably, Acts and Hebrews is probably, Acts, Hebrews, and James, and Matthew are the four books where most of the heretical teachings come from, because they're not rightly dividing. But again, back in Matthew, it's pre-Calvary until the crucifixion, so it's actually an Old Testament setting where his ministry is to the Jews, and since he's ministering to the Jews, he's telling the Jews about stuff up here that could have been here. You know, so it, like we said, I think it was Sunday, it's like the devil sat down to play chess with God, and God's seven games ahead of him. Not moves ahead of him, games ahead of him. Because God knows any possible outcome, and he's got an answer for all of it that brings his will. Ultimately, his will's done. Is his will done in every action here? No. I'm not a Calvinist that way. You've got to shake that Calvinist out of you. If you're a Calvinist, shake that stuff loose. I'm a Calvinist after Calvary. We're predestinated to be formed in the image of Christ. But God doesn't cause everything. And God doesn't make people do everything. That would make God a sinner. Because then he causes you to sin if you sin. If God's in control of everything, ultimately, his will's done. But every step along the way, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People die and go to hell all the time. You know, and it's not His will that anybody would sin. All right? But His will's not done step by step, but ultimately His will's done. That's why we can lay this out here and say, this is what's going to happen. It's already as good as done. And plus, God has an advantage over anybody. He's outside of time. Just like He took John up in Revelation and showed him things that are and will be, things that are to come. Before He took John up here, He knew it. Amen? And I like that. I like the fact that if you're saved, John's seen you. He's seen you in Revelation chapter 5, right after He was raptured up there. Isn't that something? If you're not saved yet, you get saved today, and John's still seen you. Isn't that something? How about that? We got an amazing God, right? But this Old Testament, this is a lot of confusion too. You know, and I don't, again, I do not want to slight the blood of Jesus Christ. I think Jesus Christ is connected to everything good. Those Old Testament saints had to work to get to Abraham's bosom. They couldn't come out of Abraham's bosom without Jesus Christ. So He still saved them out of Abraham. They were safe there, but He still saved them out of Abraham's bosom. These people here, they're going to be works involved, but Jesus Christ is the one that's going to save them. And the folks that run to the mountains, Jesus Christ saves them. What saves them? The Word of God. And I still believe, and I'd be very surprised if I don't, if I get to heaven and the Lord says that was wrong, I'd be very surprised. He could tell me a lot of things were wrong, but I'd be surprised if He didn't feed Israel with ravens and from a rock, water from a rock. If He didn't do that Old Testament stuff ever again, that just sounds like something God would do. And I believe He will. And, you know, we look at a lot of these things and people say, well, that was past. That's something that's already happened in the past. It's because it's typology. You look at things that, you're looking at, I think it's in Joel. As a matter of fact, it is. Talking about Joel chapter 1, I think. It's talking about the famines and stuff. And they said, well, that's already passed. That happened in Egypt. That happened here. That happened here. That happened with Joseph. All that stuff. But it says like it's never been seen before. So He's taking something that they can relate to because they know their Old Testament. And He's saying, you think that was something. There's something coming like you have never seen before. And there's also a king coming like you've never seen before. Amen. Man, even so come, Lord Jesus. Get us out of here and get on with it. But anyway, I hope that helped a little bit. You know, I don't have all the answers. You look in Zephaniah and Zechariah and Joel, there are some verses in there and you're like, what? You get over to Ezekiel, you're talking about the wheel inside a wheel and all this stuff. I can give you some ideas of what it might be. Only the Lord, maybe the devil, but only the Lord knows what most of that stuff is. And He don't want us to know everything. He just wants us to know what we need to know. And I think He gives us a little extra sometimes. He gives us too much extra, knowledge puffeth up, and we get in trouble. So, but anyway, I hope that was a help. And anybody have any questions? Sister? Do you like horses?
No.
You will then. You will. You will like horses. According to that book, I believe you're going to love horses. I don't know about that because it's all going to be about Him. And everything that He gives us that is a gift is just to glorify Him here because we have this flesh and we can make a choice to use it for Him. But we're not, that choice is going to be gone. Our free will, thankfully, will be gone. And it won't be going the wrong direction. As far as the whether or not it's 7 years of judgment, or of judgment seat of Christ, I doubt that because of some things that are going on after the rapture in Revelation. It talks about for some period of time, we're praising God before that happens, because as soon as John gets up there at the time of the rapture, he sees us praising God. So I'm not sure about all the time, but the fact is, with the works, it's going to be whether we truly did it for him. That's the only thing that's going to make it through the fire. And we're such a mess. I think there's... Jim White used to say, I'm just rolling my little ball of wax up to the great meltdown like the rest of you, amen. I think that's what it's going to be. But I don't think we're going to be alone there. I think, you know, maybe people like Spurgeon and Moody and maybe Billy Sunday and people like that that actually, and martyrs that actually suffered. I mean, suffered. But I don't know. Yeah, it's all going to be about him finally once and for all. And I don't know how much involvement we're going to have riding with him, but we're going to get to see our king win. It's going to be interesting stuff, brother.
Did you ever hear something called the looking glass?
That name sounds familiar.
You can tell me if I'm translating. It's a demonic device that's used by elites or people in power. Almost like they look in to see the future, and decisions that they make can change the course of the future based on the decisions they make. Well, that changed several decades. No matter what they did, they couldn't change the line of design. And as one guy said, if he didn't use God or Jesus as an example, he says it's pointing toward this conclusion of a chess match where the game is already won, but the other person is still trying to make moves to get away.
That's a good way to put it.
And I said, well, that would be them looking at God and the devil playing this game. Like, in other words, give up. I got you surrounded. But he's still trying to move his pawn and trying to move. So that's what he's doing right now. Still moving things around until he comes in. Well, I thought that was really fascinating. It came almost from a secular perspective, but it was hard as a Christian not to see the hand of God is in control.
Yeah.
And it's been lost, but there's still moves that he's making.
Yeah, and that's what he did in, if you'll look at my invisible chart here, that's what he did back here in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and through 7, is God said, I could do this way or I could do it that way, and the devil says, I'm not going to let you do it this way. Israel belongs to me right now. They're following me. And they, when Stephen gave them the last chance, he unloaded on them, and they had a chance to get right, and they didn't do it.
Speaking of Stephen, I was trying to look in Acts. We were watching something that said, and I don't know if it's in Acts, that Jesus was standing.
Acts 7.
So he was ready to come down.
And see, I'm not 100% sure about...
If they hadn't stoned him.
They would have turned over. That's what I was always taught. Yeah. But when I think about it and study it out, here's the problem I have with that. If they would have accepted him, it looks to me like there still had to be a tribulation time. But it would have been immediate. So to me, the possibility was just standing up to receive Stephen's spirit. Because Stephen was standing up for him. And Stephen said the almost exact words that Christ said on the cross. You know, asking to forgive them. So I'm kind of leaning toward maybe that was the reason. I'm not saying it's not possible the other way, but it looks like that tribulation, some of that tribulation, probably 3.5 years of it even, might have had to have happened right then. And then Jesus come back. Yeah. Could you imagine if he was standing up because of what Stephen was standing up for him?
Yeah.
Stephen knew that they were going to stone him to death.
Oh, yeah.
If they were either going to accept it or kill him. And then Stephen uses the words almost identical to Jesus on the cross. So, I mean, that is the Spirit of God all over him.
Are you a believer or find it interesting that the 2,000-year mark
Yeah.
So that would be real quick.
So looking at the 2,000-year church age?
Yeah, the 2,000-year church age. That it's close. I mean, in other words, if you were going to go 2,000 years from 2033,
yeah,
back 7 years back, 2023.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and then God always does things right, and we look at things and we're trying to figure him out. So the problem that I have is trying to figure out, where does he start the church age? Does he start it at the church that he called out before he was crucified? Does he start it after the crucifixion when the body starts? Does he start it after his death, burial, and resurrection at Acts chapter 7? Does he start at Acts? You know, I don't know exactly where he's starting it. Plus, our calendar's messed up.
Yeah.
And plus, God stopped time. Change time,
yeah.
Once. So.
But when you look at the tribulation period, like you can't look when the rapture, but Jesus clearly defines what's happening in the tribulation. I mean, when a few years ago the players of the Magog War weren't in place, they're solely in place right now. I mean, they are ready. Russia is ready. Iraq is ready. There's so much tension, and you know, there's been tension a lot, but the players weren't. Now the players are longing to be able to fulfill that prophecy whenever that comes. So many things in the last few years have just lined up. I mean, we know, are we in the days of Noah? I mean, you look at the stuff that
it is,
stuff
whatever,
that's
yeah.
Happening right now in this world,
yeah.
Where man's heart and mind are always wicked. And we're seeing that everywhere.
Yeah.
And, you know, judgment usually follows that. So if that's being set up,
I think God has. I think he's been more long suffering than he was back then because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But good night, we are there, like you say.
No, I totally.
But it's just. Yeah.
I was hearing someone that said the technology is right there to implement for the beast or the Antichrist when he comes in here. 10 years from now, that technology may be beyond what Revelation is talking about.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's hard to pick the rapture. The tribulation is a little bit easier with the sign that Jesus laid out for us. And so, interesting to see that. Of course, we're anxious. Oh, yeah, that's ready. But maybe it's within a few years.
Well, yeah, and I think the most exciting things that have happened in the last few years have been the moving the embassy,
yeah,
and the Catholics, the Muslims, and the Jews getting all together in one worship center.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a huge deal.
Doesn't that look like Babylon to you,
though? Oh, absolutely. That's what it is.
I mean,
absolutely. Crazy stuff.
Yeah.
Crazy stuff. But, yeah, I don't know. It's,
and what a privilege it is to live in this time period.
Yeah.
Even though we have personal tribulation ourselves to avoid that, but to see those, to be aware that the prophets weren't aware. They could see the mountaintops, but they couldn't see the valleys.
I didn't even see the church age at all. Yeah.
We're in that, and we can see what they saw and say, yeah, he's right. He's there. Zechariah, yeah, that's going to, you know, we can put the pieces together that they couldn't put together.
Yeah.
Someone was saying, don't be surprised when one of the prophets come up to you and say, how was it like to live in the time when the rapture, you know, that kind of stuff was happening? Because
yeah.
They didn't know what they were doing.
Yeah.
So they just were prophesizing into some unknown future.
Mm-hmm.
The same with John, that when you look at what he's describing, you know, we have the advantage of seeing airplanes, atomic bombs, this. He had none of that. He can only describe it in first century terms. And but us, we can see the beast system and that sort of thing, how it could happen in today's world.
Yeah. I think we have to be really careful with underestimating the devil and giving too much credit to man and technology and underestimating God. I mean, most of the people I talk to say, well, you think we're at the end of the world. Well, we've got at least 1,007 years, looks like to me. But they say, well, don't you think it's going to end with a nuclear war? No. God is going to destroy this place. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. It's going to be something that man couldn't even imagine God's going to do it. And when you get into talking about the devil, I don't want to underestimate him and say that we've got to set a bunch more up for him. But like you say, it looks like we're right at the doorstep of whatever, you know, whatever he would...
I do believe the global warming is going to happen after the millennial reign.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the global warming now is a financial thing. So they found out they can make money off this thing. And it's about control. That'll be part of the whole deal. I mentioned the Abrahamic family house and all that stuff and then move the embassy to Jerusalem, but also the where China's at right now with their social credit score and which is coming to a theater near you. I mean,
right.
How long is it going to be for... You know, Biden sells the rest of the country. Or if you voted for him, I don't apologize. No, even if you didn't mean to. No.
I don't think the Antichrist will have to do anything. It was at the turn of the key.
How much longer before our government sells us completely out?
Yeah.
And it's not just, it's both sides. They've sold us out.
But, you know, I don't think that is God's plan. I mean, maybe.
Well, yeah, the devil's using him to do it, and God's like, go ahead. Go back to 2009 and see how fast things changed.
Yeah. But
I mean, good night.
Follow the narrative.
Yeah.
And so that's what the beast needs, is a generation of unbelievers, mostly, to be able to follow exactly what he's doing.
Yeah. And he's got a generation or two of believers. They think they're believers. They're not saved, but they think they're looking for the tribulation to go into it. And they're going to go into it.
Yeah.
And preachers are telling them there's no rapture. You're going to go into tribulation. And they're like, all right. And I'm like, I'm going to read that Bible.
Yeah.
Just a couple chapters out of Revelation, you want to get saved and skip that whole mess.
Yeah.
But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we're getting out of here. The sooner the gooder, right?
Yeah.